Well, it's a great day to be a Christian, isn't it? Songs that say it better than any of us could, and a chance to do it with a group of people that care about the same Lord and Savior. So glad that you are here and made this a priority. And I hope you have a copy of God's Word or can take a copy from in front of you and find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And we're going to be looking through some of the names of our Savior. Which is a far cry from the culture around us. Have you noticed that? Christmas in our culture has a lot of other names and a lot of other places that come up on the radar. People like Santa Claus, Charlie Brown, Ebenezer Scrooge, and George Bailey. You know who he is? George Bailey. If you don't, Google it. But not now. Put that device away and open your Bible. Oh, those are fun names and good movies from time to time, but they cloud the picture from time to time as well, do they, in your world? Animals that are in our culture that seem to come up, reindeer, camels, donkeys, etc. Fanciful creatures like elves and Frosty and the Nutcracker and Grinch, of all things. Those are big on the radar in so many worlds and so many lives and so many living rooms and so forth. Places like North Pole and Whoville are a big deal to so many people, maybe to you, not in a wrong way, I hope, but not in a distractive way, I hope. Christmas in our culture. We've been looking at Christmas characters from the Bible that rise to the top and ought to be a part of your celebration and information when you think about Christmas. Angels, Mary and Joseph for sure, Zechariah and Elizabeth jump out of the pages of Scripture to alert us to God's people and his workings. Simeon and Anna, Herod and Caesar himself got in on the act when it came to the written word of God. Bible characters at Christmas. And we've been looking at three in particular. Today will be the third, wise men. And their record of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news is, so can I. And I'm glad that he's seeking me. And you know, he's seeking you as well. And it's an awesome thing to be tracked down by God, not as a bully or as a menace to your soul, but as a savior for all eternity. Wise men were seeking. Shepherds were speaking of the Lord Jesus. As soon as they heard the message, they ran and checked it out, found it to be true, and couldn't be quiet about it. And I hope you're similar. Your personality might not be that outgoing, but in your own way, are you speaking about the Savior who loved you and came for you? And then today, Jesus Christ himself, he's unique, which is why I want to speak to you, and it's why I hope you and I are seeking him as well. And so that is the pinnacle. This Savior, Jesus, is the pinnacle of the Christmas story, and it's so distressing, isn't it, that he gets missed in so much of our culture. I hope not in your world. Some of you know, maybe, that I have been substituting at the public school here in Newfield, and we had a sing-along this past Friday, and I was thrilled that they sang in our school, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," and that was good. Sang a lot about other stuff, too, but I was glad that that one snuck in there. There are many Christians in the public school in Newfield, students and teachers alike, and I'm glad that his name didn't get swept out of the celebration on that day at least, and hopefully not in your day, and certainly not here on this day. Jesus, the one we seek, the one of whom we speak, and the one who is unique. The uniqueness of this Savior is found in the Gospels written about him and the titles given him. There are multitudes of names, but I wanted you to notice in Matthew's first, and then Luke's, and then in John's writing, a key name given to Jesus, the celebratory one, the one to be celebrated, I should say. Matthew, when he writes, he calls him the King of the Jews, chapter 2, verse 2. Mark writes, but doesn't mention the birth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not that it was unimportant, but Mark was kind of a get to it, and he wanted to get to it in the ministry and then the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and his service as a grown man was what Mark talked about, not as a baby. Luke, in chapter 1, speaks of him, that is Jesus, as the Son of the Most High. And then John calls him this strange word, the Word. We're going to look at these three in Matthew's, Luke's, and John's gospel today, the birth titles of Jesus in the gospels. King of the Jews. How many of you'd like to be a king? There's something kind of cool about that, being a big wheel, being the one that everybody looks to. Well, being a king of the Jews was not all it was cracked up to be. And so to be called this new babe born in Bethlehem's manger, the king of the Jews, came along with some challenges. Where is he, the wise men said, who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. King of the Jews. Well, challenges for Jesus being a Jew first. And I don't use that word Jew in a derogatory way. It comes from the word Judea, the people of Judah, the Jewish people. It was challenging to be a king of the Jews in that day. For one, the Jewish people had been decimated as a nation by Babylonian captivity, the deportation, the spreading out of the people. Some may have in your family heritage a World War II connection of having been driven out by enemy forces of a homeland. Maybe you've got that in your family heritage. This was the heritage for hundreds of years of the entire nation of the Jews. So to be called by Matthew's gospel the king of the Jews sounds good, but the king of the Jews? People who were decimated, people who were dominated by outside forces, the Greek nation for one, and the Roman legions and the governing authorities by another. And the results of this king of the Jews was going to be the leader of a people who were taxed by an outside force, who were occupied by a military force, who because of these years of being transported and overtaken and ruled by different people groups, there were now pockets of Jewish people that were at each other's throats as well. Yeah, we ought to be more like the Greek people. No, we ought to be more like we used to be. And back and forth, the arguments would go. So to be the king of the Jews was to be a part of a very divided people. Civic strife was the rule of the day. Their own language had been replaced by a trade language called Aramaic. And so Jesus, the king of these people, didn't even have a common tongue, so to speak, or at least a heritage tongue to speak to them in. A tiny baby in a tiny village in a tiny nation, king of the whoop-de-doo Jews, we could say. That's what it would feel like, I think, in the day, in the moment, king of the Jews, challenges of being a Jew. Prophecies of being a king. So Matthew, who seemed to be very in touch with the promises of God, noted some things in his book that were rich. Micah had prophesied some 500-600 years before, out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel. And if you look at chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, he says, this is the one, king of the Jews, king of the Jews. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. You sang that so well this morning. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, Isaiah prophesies. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and evermore. That came to pass. The king of the Jews had come. Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 32. And so Matthew calls him the king of the Jews. We jump to Luke's gospel. He's called the Son of the Highest. You can take my word for it, or you can check it out in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 31. You, Mary, will conceive, said the angel, in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. That's quite a phrase. Son, I get that, of the Highest. There is a uniqueness, however, to being the Son of Mary. A son of Mary. She was going to have others, but this was the first. And here's one of the key challenges to the Christmas story from the Bible's pages. How in the world did Mary ever have a son being a virgin? Prophesied to be that, but prophecy and accomplishment is different. And if you're here today kind of wondering about Christianity, I would not blame you if you struggled over this. For when have we ever known a virgin to be with child? Naturally speaking, it's impossible. It is a unique promise and fulfillment under the power of God. And friend, if you are seeking, and I hope you are, like the wise men were seeking the Lord, I hope you'll realize that this is a challenge. This is unique. If you can get past this, that the God of all creation would allow himself in the form of a babe to become part of his creation, the rest of the scriptures will fall in place. There will be no question that this Son of God could perform miracles. After all, he's the Son of God. There would be no question that he would say who he is, God the Son. I and my Father are one. Those things would fall into place if the God of all creation could take the form of a babe and come and be the Son of God. You're going to have to struggle with that. The Bible gives some very logical, I think, and very believable evidence about that. We're going to get a little bit into that here in just a second. But this is unique that he would be the son of Mary, who was a virgin. And as the son of Mary, that he would be pure from sin. Have you ever noticed that your little loving little babies that are born to you and your family or your loved one's family, your grandchildren, they are sinners. Have you noticed that? Oh, how wonderful it was to have all of these kids come up and these grown kids like me up here singing songs to the Lord. But in all of our hearts is the old nature, the sinful nature. And for Jesus, to be the son of Mary and to come and to bypass the thing that all the rest of us sons of Adam have is unique. That's part of God's amazing plan to jump past the sin nature that would come and be a babe that was pure from birth, sinless, undefiled. In fact, it says in Hebrews that Jesus was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The writers of Scripture who had lived during this time and had seen the outworking of this pure life of the Lord Jesus Christ could look back on it, the writer of Hebrews, and say, he was perfect. I'm not, but he was. And so there's a uniqueness to be called the Son of the Highest and the Son of Mary. In fact, John, some 90 years after the birth of Christ, writes in his little letter these words: every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, or against the Messiah, which you have heard was come and is now already in the world. And there may be some question in your mind, and frankly, I think it's worth wrestling with. Why would Christians celebrate Christmas? There's no command. If you look through your copy of God's Word, you will never find the Bible, the God of the Bible, saying, would you please celebrate my son's birth? The Scripture calls on us to remember his death, and so in our church we have communion every month because God said, remember this. And so some of us maybe have wrestled with, why would we have Christmas? I think 1 John 4:3 is the best, clearest answer that I've ever seen. The birth of Jesus Christ, the fact that he came and was the Son of Mary, he came in the flesh. He wasn't just a ghost or a figment of some religious imagination. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem to Mary is core to his being able to identify with us and be our Savior. So John writes, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's why I celebrate Christmas, not just because it's a beautiful, sentimental picture of a baby born in dire circumstances, but that this is the God in the flesh coming for me. And we pick December 25th because it's as good as any other day, it seems, to celebrate it. You know, I know there's history that can get in the way and make it questionable, but I'm going to stake my claim on 1 John 4:3, and 2 days from now, we're going to celebrate Christmas in our house. And we are here today, in a way, because Jesus was born. He was born. Really, really flesh and blood came for you and for me. Powerful truth. He was fully human, a son of Mary, but he was fully God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High. Now, if you're thinking at all, your head is spinning. You just told me from the scriptures that he was the Son of Mary, and now you're saying that he's the Son of the Most High God. Which is it? You know what the answer is? Both. It's the remarkable wedding together of the man who is God. I can't figure it all out. It's that mystery of God, but it sure does sound clear and believable as I read it from the lips and the pens of those who lived it in that time. The Son of the Most High, he is also God the Son. Luke 1 says it this way, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" I want to say again to you, if you're wrestling with Christianity, am I going to rest my eternal soul on this Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he promises? If I'm going to do that, I've got to be convinced that he's believable. I just want you to know that even Mary's mother struggled with it. But listen to how her heart got changed, and maybe yours will too. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." These are precise words. These are intimate words. These are mysterious words. "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The connection will not be with Joseph, your betrothed husband, Mary. It will be with the God who all of the centuries before has promised that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son in Bethlehem. You're the one. Mary says, "How can it be?" The angel says, "It's going to be a God thing. It's going to be a God thing." Keep going. "Now indeed," and I like that the angel was so pragmatic here. I wonder if the angel, prompted, of course, by God himself, saw in Mary's face the confusion. "How can these things be?" she had just said. "Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come," and she's still there like, whoa. And so this verse is so good. "Mary, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son." You know, Mary's thinking, all of her mental thoughts are going, and it happened in her old age, and this is now the 6th month of her who was called barren. And I can imagine Mary saying, "I didn't even know this. How could this be?" And it's as if the angel is saying, "You are not going to be able to figure out how you are going to be the son, the bearer of the Son of God. But I want to show you what God can do. You know your Elizabeth cousin, how old she is? You go check it out. If it's not true with her, then you can run away and it won't be true of you either." And of course, you know the story. Mary goes, finds Elizabeth exactly the way it was. It's almost as if God was saying, I will prove it to you. I will give you the evidence you need that even the grander scheme is going to come about. 4, and the angel ends with this, "With God, nothing will be impossible." And there, my friend, my seeking friend, you are going to have to rest on whether you believe that or not. With God, nothing is impossible. The God who made all of this creation, can you explain that? The God who made your eyes and your ears and your body work, can you explain that? The God who prophesied and put into black and white scripture the promises of his son's coming, can you explain that? If you can begin to trust that there is a God who can do all of those things, I believe you can find in your heart, given by God, the confidence that with God, nothing is impossible. Mary had that assurance and that confidence. Now, let me wrestle with you a little bit more. You okay with wrestling here? Because we're talking about some amazing consequential things here. This baby, King of the Jews, Son of the Most High. How in the world can God become man? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, writes these words. We saw it in Sunday school. today, this morning, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." The writer of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 40, puts that word in the lips of Jesus Christ, and this very specific phrase, "a body you have prepared for me." When I looked up that word "prepared," I found it wasn't the only time the writer of Hebrews had used the word "prepared." He used it in Hebrews 11, verse 3, and the word was "framed" or "created." I think I wrote down the verse, yes, Hebrews 11, 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were," there it is, "framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So we've got the writer of Hebrews hearkening back to the creation story where God creates, he frames the universe out of nothing, makes things that we all see out of things that we can't see. By faith, we understand that that is God's ability to frame the universe. Now plug that amazing power and creativity back into the scripture about Jesus' words. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have framed for me." And I get the sense that the very same God who could speak into existence the stars and moon and sun and earth and flowers and animals and Adam and Eve, well, out of dust for them, could frame a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, in his creative abilities, just like he did in creation of the world, he could do for the Son, his Son, into the womb of Mary. And it says, "You prepared a body." And I think that that body that Mary was bearing from the very first cell that multiplied, as it does in any human existence, it started out prepared by God and somehow placed into the womb of Mary. That's the closest I can get to a scientific, modern kind of biblically based description of how God did what he did to allow Jesus to be the Son of the Most High. You wrestle with that, but I believe that there was a special creation by God that bypassed all the genetic natural methods that you and I are the results of seated here today. What a God we have. What a God we have. Matthew sees him as the King of the Jews. He's the promised one. Luke as the Son of the Most High. He's the perfect one. And John calls him the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And by so titling him, John is letting us know that God wants to talk with you. God wants to communicate with us. He wishes to clearly express who he is and how much he loves you and how much you and I need him. And so John calls him the Word. Men have wrestled with that too. Warren Wiersbe, some of you may have heard of that name. Biblical, godly pastor, writer. He says, "As much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's word to reveal God's heart and mind to us." If you want to know what God thinks, what God would do, WWJD, read about Jesus. He's the Word. If you want to hear from God, you can read the Old Testament and you will hear what God spoke to the fathers and the prophets who wrote that. But if you want the fullest revelation of God, you go to the New Testament because God most fully spoke in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur's words. And another man that I've come to respect, John does not bring the word "Son" into his opening sentences at all. Instead, he speaks first of the Word. Old Testament readers would pick up on the reference at once. God's Word in the Old Testament is his creative utterance, his power in action, fulfilling his purpose. J.I. Packer writes, wrestling with John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." When you hear that phrase, "in the beginning," chances are you think of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. So John, introducing this new babe, Jesus, says, "In the beginning was the Word." The same creative power was with God, and the Word was God. It's not just a power, a person, I should say. I don't want to mess up on that. But you know, John didn't stop there, calling Jesus the Word. In his little letter, he said this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, our hands have handled concerning the Word of life." And so some 60 years later, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, John writes, "I want you to know, friend, I touched him, I saw him, I heard his voice. He was the Word. He gave us the message of God, who he was, and how much we needed him." And John also wrote a final letter, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it's called. He says this, "I, John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Fast forward from the manger to the cross, to the risen Savior, to the ascension. Fast forward past, what's today, December 23rd, 2018. There's a day coming, friend, when this same Jesus, the Word, is coming again. Look at this. His eyes like a flame of fire. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He'd been in the midst of a fight. And his name is called the Word of God." This is the same babe who grew, sacrificed, died, rose again for us, ascended, is preparing a place for us. He was coming again, and it's the same Word. It's the same clear message. I am God's love letter. I am God's love gift to you, Jesus Christ. Jesus not only gives us God's Word, something that almost any one of us could do. You know, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to give us God's Word, not my Word. But Jesus didn't just do that. He just didn't stand in front of a crowd and open a scroll and read it. He is God's Word. He embodies the truth and the commands and the promises that God has put in writing as well as in living color in his Son, Jesus Christ. Which is why John goes on from "In the beginning was the Word" and says this, "And the Word became flesh." That's John's Christmas connection. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the Word. This is the title that John gives. And what, pray tell, is God saying to us in Christ? If he really is the Word, if he really is the communication from God of his heart and his will and his purposes, what is he saying? He's saying through Jesus, "I keep every promise I make." And if you were to trace the promises of Jesus' birth and ministry, you would start in Genesis 3:15 and you'd go lickety-split through Scripture. The prophets all through, God kept his Word. Again, friend, if you're seeking to find out whether you can trust Jesus Christ, you're going to have to trust his Word. And one of the reasons, at least, that I trust his Word is that hundreds of years before it happened, God allowed people to say it's going to happen, and it happened. And I'm going to believe that if he says that something else is going to happen in my life, if I trust him, based on what was happening before, I'm going to believe it for me too. I hope God, by his Spirit, would give you confidence, faith in the promises of God, for Jesus Christ is the Word. What is God saying? He's saying, "I'll overcome any barrier that could be thrown up in front of you." It's that struggle that Mary had. With God, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible with God. There's some barriers between you and God. The Bible calls it my sin and yours. The Bible says, "My sins have separated between me and my God, that he will not hear me." He's spoken loud and clear, but now when I disregard what he says, he won't hear me. It's not that he can't hear me. It's that I choose not to hear him. And he says, "Well, until you're ready to hear me, I don't have much more to say." That's a barrier between you and God, your sin and my sin. There's the barrier of time. There's the barrier of trust. And God is saying, "I am able to overcome every barrier." There's the barrier of a lifetime, maybe, of hearing and not responding. Hearing and not responding till we get to the point where it's just a habit. There's another word from God, but I don't care again. There's another word from God, but I don't care again. The good news is that there's no deadline until the deadline that God cannot reach us. And maybe you came to a service like this today just to be reminded again that God loves and is willing to overstep every barrier that is yours. Keep throwing them up there, but God is able to overleap them. What is God saying in Christ? He's saying, I'm a loving Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Christ is saying, I am a sympathetic brother. The God who you know and love, the one who came as a babe, died and rose again and is coming again, looks at us as brothers. We're part of the family. We're the in crowd. We're in the hood, so to speak, the brotherhood of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 puts it this way. In all things, he had to be made like his brothers. Jesus did. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for or to take away the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered and all Jesus did for you and me, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is able. That's good news. He's a sympathetic brother. He is a powerful indwelling spirit. It's a nice thing to have the circumstances of life changed for the better. Maybe you got a nice Christmas bonus, and boy, that's a joy, isn't it? It just kind of gives a little spring in your step, or at least less of a weight in your banking account. Maybe your health is good. Those are great things. Maybe you've had some recovery, and God has been good in that way. Maybe you've had some relationships rebuilt, and those are wonderful things. God had a hand in that. But there's a heart level issue that no medicine, no money can change. Only God, who knows my heart, how sinfully dark it is, can in a dark place shine in and can change, can revolutionize, can revive, can restore, can reconcile us, can redeem us to himself. And God is saying in Jesus Christ, I can come to the depths of your soul and work a miracle there. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know something about every single one of you sitting here. You were born of water. If you think back, if you've watched the health class discussions about what the birthing process is like, there's water involved. I think Jesus is saying you've got to have a physical birth to be part of this discussion, and you all have. But you've got to have a second birth, a birth of the Spirit. Born of the water and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's got to be something that gets me, something that goes beyond my flesh, something that connects me with God, and it's the Spirit of God that does that. Do not marvel, Jesus said, that I say to you, you must be born again. That's what Jesus came to say. You must be born again. And I came by the power of the Spirit, overshadowing Mary, and I am going to be the one that God's going to use to redeem you. Joy to the world. That's why I'm happy at Christmas. I mean, there's a lot of reasons to be happy. But for a Christian, Matthew hit it pretty good, and Luke hit it pretty good, and John nailed it. You and I can be born again because Jesus was born King of the Jews, the promised one, Son of the Most High, the perfect one, and the Word of God, the powerful one. Just like in creation, calling into existence what was not there, God can do that in your heart. And he's done it for many of us here today. Oh, we may be poor reflections of the Son of God, but that's not his fault. That's our fault. We who have been redeemed have somehow lost track of that and stopped listening to the Word of God and trusting him. But don't let any failures on our part keep you from thinking about the Son of God and learning to trust him. Call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he will save. He will save his people from their sins. So I got a Christmas prayer for you. I just wrote it out. You could write your own. But this captures some of the things that Jesus came to draw out of your heart and your mind. God in heaven, I admit I am one of those sinners Jesus was born to save. You've ever said something like that to God? I'm one of those that you sent Jesus to save. I believe your word that Jesus, the Son of God, was born miraculously. Can't put my brain around it, can't figure it all out scientifically, but I've seen the fruit in other people's lives. I've seen the power of the word of God with other things. I'm going to trust that nothing is impossible with you, God. I believe that Jesus was a son, your son, lived perfectly, died in my place, was buried and rose in victory over sin and death. I believe that. I understand that the wages of my sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I understand, is what I'm saying, if I keep going the way I'm going, I'm going to get the paycheck that I've been working for. The wages of my sin is going to be death, separation from body and spirit, separation from God in all eternity. I understand you said that. I've seen it played out. Goodness, we're sitting next to a cemetery. Life ends. Wasn't meant to be that way, but it is because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But I also realize that there's a gift. I'm beginning to understand this Christmas story. The gifts that were given are all revolve around the free thing that you gave, the person of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. I can't earn it. I came to Christmas service, but I can't earn it by just coming. I gave money in an offering one time. I read the Bible from now and again, but I can't earn it. It's a gift. Jesus Christ already personifies and gave that gift of life. I understand that. And right now, I'm asking to be forgiven for my sins, and I'm trusting in your promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You better bank on God's promises, not yours or any other person's, because other people let us down. But we've got a book here in black and white with unbelievable fulfilled promises. And here's one for the future, that the Lord will save you. So thank you, Jesus, for loving and saving me. You know, if you were to pray something, if you were to say that from your heart, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts, God will save us. And I'd like to pray with you right now. And as I do that, our worship team is going to come for one last song as we close this Christmas Sunday about our Savior. Would you bow your heads as I lead us to this? Father in heaven, I thank you for sending the gift of your Son. Thank you that he is the King of the Jews, the Lord and Master of the universe that chose to be identified with this struggling, dominated, decimated people. Almost to show that it's not our heritage, it's not that we're Americans that makes us attractive to you, but that we are people who need you. Thank you that he is the Son of the Most High. Thank you, Father, for overshadowing through the Spirit Mary and fulfilling what is impossible medically, but not miraculously. Thank you that this babe grew and spoke and lived the promises of God, the Word of God. And when we listen and watch Jesus, we get an idea of your heart. Oh, how we love to read the stories of how Jesus would walk into a demon-possessed person and cast that out, would come into a blind person and open eyes, and ears that were deaf would free that up, and tongue that was mute. And God, we see that as just physical reminders that you can do that to our soul, because some of us are so blind, so deaf to your word. We don't speak words that are pleasing to you in the least. And yet, when we see Jesus, the communication from you, we get hope. There's a different path that we can take. You know what, God, I pray that in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls here, that you would show yourself strong, that Jesus Christ would be exalted as the Son, the King, the Word, and the Savior of all who will trust him. What joy to the world there is, including in our hearts, when that is true. So thank you. Keep working, Lord. We've been praying here for your evident intervention in this church, Lord, at this time. And may today be one of those times when you just hear our prayer and do some mighty things that are only available because you're doing them. I ask this not for any glory on earth, but for the cause and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.